For those of you who like a title to a message, I'm going to give you a title. It's the form of two questions. One is a one-word question, and the follow-up is a two-word question. Thankful? Thankful? Are we thankful? All right, now, before you respond too excitedly, I want you to contemplate the second question. For what? For what? Okay, I want you to think about this. Because Thanksgiving, it's the season that we're entering into now, is a noun. We all love Thanksgiving. But what about the verb? When all of the circumstances around us would scream at us, thankful for that? Why would we be thankful for the stuff that's going on all around us? When 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, says Paul speaking in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Verse 18 is the one that I don't think we really fully grab a hold of the way that God wants us to. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's a little harder. That is a little harder to say, I'm going to give thanks even when my circumstance screams out, for what? What is there to give thanks for in this circumstance? I believe the only trustworthy way to define and understand Thanksgiving with a capital T, Thanksgiving that we celebrate annually, is to look at what the Bible has to say about Thanksgiving with a lowercase t, when our circumstances would not seem to indicate that we really truly have anything to be thankful for. In John 14:26, I believe we have the foundation of understanding how to be thankful when our circumstances should scream at us that we have no reason to be. And that comes when we are teachable. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, capital H, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. First of all, in order for us to be thankful when all of our circumstances would scream out, for what? We've got to be teachable. We've got to have eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind that can comprehend in the Spirit, and a heart that is willing to respond to the things that God is saying and doing. Understanding and applying the truth of the above verse that I just read will never be more needful than it is today, because we're going to take a closer look at a passage of Scripture that I promise you will wreck your theology. I remember the first time I read this, and I'm like, wait a minute. And I read it again. I'm like, okay, I'm either a moron, which is probably both and situation here. I'm a moron and I don't get this. This does not make sense to me. And we're going to dig into that in just a little bit, but I want to lay the foundation first. In our culture, we have settled into a lukewarm version of Thanksgiving that is based on our response to God's blessings that He's poured out on us. Biblical Thanksgiving, however, is gratitude for who He is, not what He does. Biblical Thanksgiving is gratitude for who God is, not simply based on things are going okay for me right now, so therefore I'll be thankful. Hey, let's be honest. How many of us typically settle into the latter form of Thanksgiving? I'm thankful because stuff's going okay right now. Okay, well then I'll throw you a bone, God. I'll have gratitude because right now things are okay. I want to look at what Paul said in his second letter to the church at Corinth, starting at chapter 4. I'm going to start reading. I would encourage you to go back and read all the way when you get a chance. Start reading at verse 1, but for the sake of time, we're going to start reading at verse 1. We have this treasure in jars of clay, Paul said, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, and most historians believe that he's referring to he and Timothy. So you have to dig into that. Maybe we're all missing something, but I believe it's referring to he and Timothy. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He's saying this is what we're experiencing, but I believe he's saying in a broader context, are we all embracing this? We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Some of us would say, you know what, I'm not afflicted right now. Some of us say, yeah, I'm really afflicted right now. The reality is, I believe he's giving us also a warning that sooner or later, to every human and in a very unique way, to every follower of Christ, this is a promise that's coming. How many of you love the promises of God's word? Really? Seriously? Let's read that again. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Well, I'm at least grateful for the last promise, but not destroyed. Well, the other ones leading up to that, I'm not so sure that I can be grateful for that. I'm not sure I like that promise. Verse 10, always carrying in the body, those of us that are the body of Christ, the death of Jesus. We are carrying in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So if we're not willing to embrace the death of Christ, what it meant, what it stood for, how can we ever really truly experience the life that comes with a relationship with Christ? We want the life, but we don't want the death to the flesh that is required to come into alignment with Christ. I want the life, but if I got to die to the flesh in order to get life in Christ, not so sure. Do you see what Paul is saying here? The only real life that we have is found in the Spirit. In other words, we can have no real life outside of Christ's death. We therefore have to follow his example of dying to our flesh in order to experience genuine life in the Spirit. Now I want to read 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to read eventually all the way through 11 through 15, but I'm just going to read 11 and 12 right now. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I know I've told this story here at some point in the past about the earthquake that took place in Haiti back in 2010, I think it was. Fox News sent out over a camera crew and just devastation everywhere. Thousands of people died. But right after the earthquake, how many of you know that in our culture, when there's a tragedy, we want to send in teams very often for photo ops? Because the major need for God's people to come in and to serve is after the shaking of the moment begins to subside. And then these nations and people groups that are hurting have nobody. But in that moment, man, when the buildings had fallen and Fox News sent all the networks sent over news crews, and Fox News had a reporter and a cameraman that found a man that had been crushed under tons and tons and tons of rubble. And they had a light and a microphone, and they got the light, and they could see this man, this Haitian, under tons of rubble. And the light from the camera crew that had shed on this guy, this Haitian man was laying there under tons of concrete with a smile on his face. With a smile on his face. And the reporter asked the question, "Sir, this has been a devastating thing that's happened. We see that you're trapped under here." And all the experts were saying later, there's no way that man was ever going to get out of there alive. But that reporter with the camera light shined on that man laying under tons of rubble, the reporter looked at that man and said, "Why are you smiling?" And that man with full joy over his face said, "Jesus was Lord before this building fell, and he's Lord right now." Why don't we get that here? Why cannot we embrace a level of thanksgiving that goes beyond our circumstances? When things don't go the way we want, we whine, we complain, we bellyache, we gossip. We get into this flesh-driven rut of, I want what I want. What Jesus wants is for us to die to our flesh and to embrace the fullness of who He is. What Paul was saying here in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians is that he, and I believe Timothy as well, that their lives together were representative of the fact that the destruction of the flesh had no power or authority to destroy their faith, their trust, and their gratitude for Christ, to Christ, in Christ, because of all that He is. See, if this is just a message that we can go, oh yeah, amen, and then walk out of here and be ungrateful for all that God has done, there's something missing in our faith walk. I heard a pastor the other day talk about, it was Francis Chan, talking about a trip that he had taken to China. And he said he met with a pastor there, and he said in Hong Kong they had eased some of the religious persecution years ago to the point where they allowed some religious gatherings. And this pastor said, we had been persecuted. We were underground. He said the church was growing. The body of Christ was thriving. We were strong. We were honoring one another. We were serving one another. We were loving one another. We were worshiping together and seeking God. And he said all of a sudden some of these pressures began to lift on religious persecution. And he said we started having public gatherings. And he said this church went from just a few people to thousands. And he said, I began to feel uneasy about what was happening with the body of Christ that I was shepherding. And he said, then all of a sudden, the government changed their mind and they shut it down again and they began to persecute the church again. That group of people had to go back underground. And this pastor told Francis Chan, he said, it was the best thing that ever happened to the church. He said, because we became fat and lazy. And he said, we were satisfied to show up to a gathering. They were satisfied to show up to a gathering. But he said there was no real pursuit of Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. This is Paul speaking. I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe. And again, is that he and Timothy? I'm not totally sure. I think so. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now listen to verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. I want to read it one more time. For it is all for your sake, the body of Christ, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Grace that is given in the midst of persecutions and all this stuff. I mean, you guys know the life of Paul. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten at least three times up to that reading. It's hard to tell how many times he was beaten after he wrote that account. Imprisoned. Exiled. I mean, Paul was just completely persecuted for one reason. He loved Jesus more than he loved his life. In our culture, in this culture, we want comfort. Give us comfort. Give us what we want. Give us what we feel we deserve. How much time are we looking vertically and saying, Jesus, what do you want? What do you want? What can I do for you that will be costly to my flesh? So let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to start reading now at verse 16. So we do not lose heart, Paul said. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Listen, he's saying our bodies are wasting away, but oh my goodness, inside, we have something that goes beyond anything that the enemy could ever take from us. Verse 17, for this, now I love this. Listen to what Paul's saying. For this light and momentary affliction. what Paul called a light and momentary affliction would put us, you know, in the ICU spiritually. He said, this is nothing. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you know what this is? This, our life, this morning, our families, our the conflicts that we deal with in life, all the hard stuff. You know what it is? It's practice for eternity. It's practice. Many of you know that I've done a lot of sports coaching, and every coach will agree with this, that we tend to play the way we practice. We tend to play the way we practice. If we practice half-heartedly, we can't just flip the switch and turn it on always on game day. We need to practice well, because I believe what's coming for us in eternity requires us to be ready. For those of you that believe that eternity is going to come and we're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp, yeah, I don't think so. I did a sermon series a couple of years ago about what happens really truly in eternity. And we went to Scripture and we talked about things that I believe are going to be happening into the millennium and beyond, where we are going to rule and reign as kings and priests with Christ. Well, what does that mean? If we're ruling and reigning with Him as kings and priests, we're going to have assignments in heaven. This is preparation. This is boot camp. This is spiritual college and preparation for what He's going to have us do in eternity. And I want to tell you, we aren't ready. We're not ready. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient. James said this life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. It's gone. It's like a mist. That's what this life is. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. They never, ever, 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 ever end in eternity. A zillion years and we're just barely getting started. And then another zillion years and we're just barely getting started. There is no end. So what Jesus is saying is, stop focusing on the temporary issues and the problems. Now I want to read a passage. I'm going to read through it and then I'm going to come back to it. Starting in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. This is Paul speaking. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant. He'd become the servant of the body of Christ by the commission God gave me to present to you, the church at Colossae, and also to us, the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. To what end? That we would become fully mature in Christ. What does that mean? I go to church every Sunday. What? Come on! What? That is not full maturity to show up faithfully. I don't care if you've got a list of perfect attendance pins that hangs all the way down to your kneecaps. Maturity in Christ comes when we get hungry to know Jesus. Most historians agree that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossian church while under house arrest in Rome. It is with that setting in mind that this sentence takes on even a greater meaning What sentence? Colossians 1. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to read that. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. The emphasized word in the verse that we're going to read in just a minute is the word now. Now. The Greek word for now is kairo, and it means I am rejoicing. And Paul's saying, I am rejoicing. In the middle of his persecution, in the middle of his suffering, in the middle of the disdain of those that were around him. Look, I want to be honest with you. I have felt hated for a lot of years in ministry. The hatred that I have felt is nothing compared to the hatred that Paul felt. Nothing. Nothing. I haven't been thrown in prison. I haven't been beaten at least 3 times with rods. I haven't been exiled. Paul said, I am rejoicing. Now I am rejoicing. Present tense. Right now, even while I'm in prison for my faith, I am rejoicing in my sufferings. So now I want to go back and I want to look again at Colossians chapter 1. And I preached from this verse probably 2 years ago, but I felt like God was bringing me back to this in the context of Thanksgiving for this week. I want us to read this. Listen to what Paul said. He said, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, body of Christ, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. What? Let me ask you a question. If I came to you and had coffee with you and I said, you know, I want to talk about what was lacking in Christ's sacrifice, how would you respond to that? You say, what do you mean, what was lacking in Christ's sacrifice? Nothing lacking in Christ's sacrifice. That's what I would have said to you before I read that verse a year and a half ago or whatever it was, and I was like, what? We read it again. Now, Paul said, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, body of Christ, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So let's take out that really key statement. Now, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now all of a sudden, okay, it seems a little bit different, but some of the teeth come out of it. I'm still looking at this saying, Jesus, there's nothing lacking in what you did. You paid it all. Jesus, we know the song, right? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Well, so what does that mean then? Verse 24 again, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. In the ESV, it reads, I am filling up. The Greek word is entanopleru, and it means to complete and or fill up in place of someone else. He said, I am, present tense, I am right now filling up that which is lacking, and that word lacking is husterema, and it means a deficit. Paul is saying there was something that was not completed, not in regards to the work of grace. That was completely done. Do you understand that I'm not... Open up your Bibles, open up your phone, look on the screen, read the verse for yourself. I'm not making this up. It's what it says in Scripture. So what does that mean? What does that mean, a deficit? I believe Paul was saying that although Christ completed every single thing that his Father had assigned him to do, I am going on record, and if anybody that listens to this recording will know, Jesus did every single thing his Father sent him to do. He didn't come up short. If that's the case, though, what is Paul really saying when he said, I am filling up that which is still lacking in the afflictions of Christ? I believe Jesus sovereignly and intentionally left a comma at the end of Calvary for us to come alongside of him. He gave us an open door to come alongside of him. And he said, I suffered for you. I suffered and I died for you. Are you willing to share in the fellowship of my sufferings? You know what we say? Not if it gets too hard. I'm not. Not if people start not liking me. I'm willing to share in the fellowship of your sufferings as long as I can make everybody happy with me. Do we understand that sufferings in this passage has nothing to do with physical sickness? Has nothing to do with physical sickness. It has to do with being attacked because of your faith. It has to do with being persecuted when you take a stand and do the right thing, even if it costs you every friend you've got. Okay, Jesus, I'll serve you. But man, if friends are going to start leaving me, then yeah, I don't know about that. Again, Paul is not saying that there was a deficit with Christ. But he's saying that he's filling up what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ. The word affliction in this word comes from the Greek word philipsis, and it means pressure, anguish, persecution, tribulation, trouble. Nowhere does it talk anything about sickness. How many of you believe the book of Revelation is true? Do you believe the book of Revelation is true? Okay, if I can't believe all of God's word, I can't really trust any of it. Would you agree with that? Because if one part isn't true, then yeah, I'm not sure I can believe that part about God's grace either. Okay, I believe it's true. And if we believe it's true, then persecution is coming. Is it our generation? I tend to think if it's not us, it's pretty close. What are we going to do? Okay, when things get hard in church, we separate, right? We go separate directions. Oh, I don't like what so-and-so said. Instead of sitting down and working through it and loving each other, working through the process. Man, if I've hurt you, man, please forgive me. Oh, man, I think I hurt you, Doug. Will you forgive me? Absolutely, I'll forgive you. But you know what? We deal with those stuff, those kinds of situations like we, our kindergarten kids. Shake hands, tell them you're sorry. No, I'm fine. Sorry. Do you know what's lacking very often in restoration within the church? We hold on to the pain and the hurt, and we don't allow Christ to come in to make a difference. And we say, man, I'm sorry for what I did, and we turn around and we walk away. Instead of saying, I'm sorry for what I did, will you please forgive me? See, if we say, I'm sorry, and we don't ask for forgiveness, we're stopping short because Christ is all about restoration. He's all about restoration. But we run from suffering. We run from suffering. We feed the flesh. I want to be comfortable. I want to be happy. I want new and easy and stress-free. And I want all this stuff that enables me to go home and kick back in my lazy boy and take a nap and feel good about myself. What are we going to do if we are on this planet and the Antichrist is revealed and they say, you know what, it's time for 666 on your hand or the mark of the beast, and I don't know if that number is symbolic, if it's actually that number or if it's some code. What are we going to do when we are given an ultimatum? You either take the mark or you don't eat. I'm going to enjoy this fast as long as it takes. But you know what, folks? We can say that. I can say that. But if we are not practicing now for eternity, if we are not willing to share in the fellowships, like Paul called this light and momentary affliction, if Anything that we're going through now, would you agree, is a light and momentary affliction compared to what it's going to be like in the last of the last days? If we can't love one another now, if we can't forgive one another now, and we can't give grace to one another now, and we can't serve one another now, and come alongside of one another now, do we really believe we're going to do it then, when it's really all about life and death? I want us to read in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 10. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I mean, do we understand that Paul was the man? Paul was the man in Jerusalem. He was the Pharisee that everybody else aspired to be as a Pharisee if you wanted to be a Pharisee. He was the man. He walked away from his education. He walked away from his power. He walked away from his clout. He walked away from his prestige. He walked away from it for the sole purpose of sharing in Christ's sufferings. What Paul was describing as the pressure and anguish and persecution and tribulation and trouble, he said, if Christ experienced that, then who am I to say no to it? I believe that Paul was saying in Colossians 1:24 that Christ intentionally left a comma at Calvary because he wanted us to share with him, to honor him and his Father the way that he honored his Father with his life and his ministry and ultimately his death. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung. Okay, it says rubbish there. Skubalon is the Greek word. Poop. Waste. He said, that's how I equate all of that stuff that man says is important. That's what it amounts to. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Listen to verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Wowzers. Do you see the extreme opposites in verse 10? How many of us here want to know the power of Christ's resurrection? How many of us really truly want to know the power of his resurrection? How many of us really get excited about that, knowing that in order to achieve that, we also have to share in the fellowship of his sufferings? Ew. Yeah. It makes the decision a lot more difficult. Colossians 1:24 is not saying that there is any lack or incompleteness in the atonement of our Lord. Christ did not fail in Gethsemane or at Calvary. Jesus did not come up short or fail to fully pay the debt of our sins. There is nothing left to be done. There's nothing left to be paid for on Christ's part. And this is not my weird way of saying, okay, we got to earn salvation. Sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings comes after the grace of salvation. I've experienced his grace. Now I'm coming alongside of him, and I want to be like him, which means I'm going to have to be willing to subject and submit myself to the things that he subjected and submitted himself to. There are sufferings of Christ that he has reserved for his followers to share in with him. Paul was not saying, I'm filling up what was lacking. He was saying, I get to fill up what was lacking. He wasn't saying, if I don't, then I guess I'm not saved. I don't think that's the issue. But he's saying, man, I want to be thankful. And I want to exemplify an attitude of gratitude in every single thing that goes on in my life, even when all those around me look at me and say, what a miserable failure you are. What a miserable failure you are. I get to keep filling up. He's using the present tense. I am. I get to keep filling up. It is still in process, and it will continue to be in process of us filling up what Christ intentionally left with a comma in order for us to share with Him. God is calling His people to thankfully participate with Him in suffering and affliction. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more, Paul said, all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults. Listen to this. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with what? Weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you see how he's correlating his weakness with the attacks of humanity that don't like his faith? Do we see that? I don't believe there's a person among us who would stand here and say that the religions of the world have the power that we have in Christ. Would anyone say that? But I would challenge you to go online and to look at the radical devotion that Muslims give to their dead prophet. I would challenge you to go online and look at the radical, life-stealing devotion. They would not say life-stealing, they'd say life-giving. They will die for Muhammad. We do a pretty poor job of living for our risen Savior. Forget dying for Him. How about us just learning to live for Him? Listen, I understand full well this message didn't come out of the Dale Carnegie How to Win Friends and Influence People course. I believe the heart of Jesus Christ is that we as His body would say, whatever it takes, Jesus, we're all in. Whatever it takes, Jesus, we are all in. You know what that means? Standing up against injustice. It means confronting unrighteousness. It means calling sin what it is. It's sin. It's not an issue. It's not a slight problem. It's not a personality quirk. It's sin. It's sin. And I'll be honest with you, I could embrace the social gospel. I could embrace that and say, you know what, man? We all just have our issues, and, you know, let's just, whatever Jesus is to you, let's just, you know, let it be that. And we're just going to stand with each other, you know, because I'm for you. Spineless, mealy-mouthed junk is what this is. Nobody's life is being radically saved with a gospel like that, because it's a false gospel. Unity comes when we lock arms and lock hearts and we share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings together. Man I used to work for took this is a different Chinese illustration. He took a trip to China to really see firsthand what the underground church had to go through. And he said, Doug, what I saw will, he said, it'll be burned in my brain for the rest of my life. He said they were so persecuted locked up in steel containers. Like cordwood. And you know what you could hear coming out of those steel containers? Songs of worship and praise. And he said the underground church that had not been arrested, that had not been captured, he said the power of God was on them so real, so tangibly. He said they would show up out in the woods, miles into the woods, and all of them would gather together and no one told anyone where they were meeting. They prayed, God revealed to them where their body was going to be meeting, and they all, like a magnet to a piece of metal, showed up in the same spot. Power in the resurrection. Listen, I may have told you guys this. I would love to have a Corvette. I'd love to have a Corvette. I'm not willing to pay for it. I'm not willing to pay the price for a Corvette. And we all say we want intimacy with Christ. We all say we want to know Him, we want to love Him, we want to serve Him. But it comes at a cost. We've talked about this before. When Jesus preached the gospel from His Father, do you know what happened? The crowd left. The crowd left. We don't want any part of that. Is very clearly what they said to Jesus. But if we're willing to pay the price, we get something a whole lot better than a Corvette. Are we willing to pay that cost? I want us to stand this morning. I'd like to have the worship team come forward. And before we bow our heads and close our eyes, I'm going to ask you a question that my dad used to ask congregation that he pastored. Do you still love me? Boy, I'll take that as a no. Do you still love me? Okay, well, yeah, a few of you do. Listen, I don't mean this to be harsh, but are we really truly willing to be thankful in the midst of suffering? Are we hungry for that? When you get the phone call, and the bad report, is our response to complain to Christ in prayer? Or to say, Lord, I trust You. I trust You. I trust You. You are good. You are faithful. You are kind. And You love me. I believe if we will embrace this, men and women, this church can come together with a power and a devotion and a commitment to Christ and to one another that will cause salt and light to be infused out into the community and lives can be changed. Do you believe that's God's heart? Do you? Father, we just are grateful for You. Grateful for Your love, Your mercy, and Your long-suffering kindness to us. Lord, Paul said that in his weakness, You are made strong. It is Your strength that manifested in his weakness. God, I'm asking that we will be content in what You've called us to do, who You've called us to be, but not content with good enough in our devotion. Content in whatever lot it is that You've determined for us to serve You, but hungry to share in the fellowship of Your suffering, in order that the power of the resurrection will be manifested in our lives. Thank You, Jesus, for Your long-suffering kindness to us and Your grace and Your mercy. Jesus, we love You and we are thankful that You are our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.